Good morning. If you will turn to Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 14, that's where our reading will be this morning. And it says, For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." If you'll pray with me. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning and for gathering here to hear your word. I pray that you speak through Jim this morning and that we just thank you for your light that exposes the darkness in us, that brings us closer to you and makes us capable of being worthy to be able to be in your sight, God. We just thank you again for this morning and for this community. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Darkness, the partial or total absence of light. This is who we were before Christ. Bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words driven by our flesh. All types of evil that came as second nature to us because they were our first nature. But we were made and meant for better, created after the very likeness an image of God. Once lost, now we have been called by Christ out of the darkness, rescued from ourselves, and brought into a marvelous new light. We no longer live as outcasts in the dark alleys of sin. Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we speak the truth. Now we walk in love. Now we are forgiven and able to forgive. We were once darkness, but now we are light.
Good morning. So good to see you today. Good to hear you singing and praising God. Interesting day today. We got a little hillbilly vibe going on today. You never know what they're going to pull out of the box, but the Sunday after Easter, kind of anything goes, and it's been fun, and I enjoyed it for sure. I hope that you did as well. We're glad you're here today. If you are visiting with us, we say a special welcome to you. Maybe you were here Easter Sunday last week, and you've come back to check us out. Well, today is proof that things are different around here every time you come. So keep right on coming, and keep right on praising the Lord and learning about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We really are in a great season. I think the time of year as well as the church season. It is springtime where winter gives way to warmth and new life, although around here that means wind, and I'll be glad when that dies down a bit. Easter, of course, as Darnell mentioned, we have Palm Sunday, we have Easter, high and holy times for the church. We walk to the cross with Jesus on Good Friday, and we live through some of the darkest chapters of history. Then we walk to the tomb on Easter Sunday morning with the women, and we find that he is not there because he has risen. He is alive. Easter is certainly a celebration of life. It is also a celebration about light winning over the darkness. We need to remember that sometimes, don't we? Because it seems so often to me in life these days, darkness gets all the press, and darkness seems to squeeze the joy out of a lot of things. But Easter reminds us of nothing else, that light always wins. We're going to step into Ephesians again today after a few weeks off. We're in chapter 5, verse 8, if you're following along, just a few verses today. Paul is still on the same subject. He's still talking about light. He started talking about it in chapter 4, verse 17. And if you will allow me, let me do a quick review so we'll all be on the same page. It helps me. Maybe it will help you. Back in 4, 17 through 19, Paul starts out with kind of a blistering indictment of the behavior of pagans and the problems in their lives characterized by darkness. And it comes out in so many different ways. Paul helps us to understand that they think they're walking in the light. They think they see and understand everything, but they are truly blind. And often the only God that they know as the disobedient is their idolatrous appetite for more. He moves forward in verse 20 to 24. He contrasts them, and Paul is the king of contrasts. He contrasts them with those who have come to know Jesus and those who have come to know and live by the truth of Jesus, who are being made new in the way that they think. And consequently, they are also being made new in the way that they act. They're being made new in the way that they live. They're being made new in the way that they love. They have taken off the old self. They have put on the new. And they have allowed God to deal with that dragon that is so often covering us. Lenny spoke what we call practicum, very practical advice about our behavior as Christians. And he talked about being the light, kind of set us up for today. Verse 25 through 32, he said that as light bearers, we must be different as believers. We must truly be lights in the world. And Paul gives some practical ways that we're different. We speak the truth. We don't steal. We don't sin in our anger. We don't ooze garbage from our lips. Lenny talked about some old Oklahoma stories. Boy, there's some garbage there, Oklahoma garbage. Paul said that we as believers have to divorce ourselves from bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander. And in so doing, as he rounds the corner into chapter 5, we are able to replace such things with kindness and compassion and forgiveness. Those should be our characteristics as bearers of light. We imitate God as children do a father. But then when you think it's safe to come out, verses 3 through 7, Paul offers another picture of behaviors that imitate the wrong father, and he gives a warning of what's in store for those who persist in those behaviors, who live according to the what he calls our empty excuses. Today, we move into verse 8 of chapter 5, and the section we've called We Are Light comes to an end today. This kind of feels to me like practicum number 2, because it's been a number of weeks since we focused on it. And the view here is becoming larger as Paul moves away from his somewhat microscopic examination of immorality and impurity and greed and the like, sort of giving a summation now of what he wants us to take away from these thoughts before he steps into a completely different line of thinking. Paul starts in verse 8 with what I think is an outstanding statement. For you were once darkness. He's writing to Christians. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. What does that look like? You know, light is an interesting thing, isn't it? Biologically, if you take away light, there is no life at all. Practically, without light, we stumble around in the darkness. We bump into things. We feel our way. We would be unsure, unsafe, insecure. Without light, our days would really not even be days, because they'd be no different from our nights. What a dismal, small, confining, terrifying, lifeless world it would be if there were no light. The contrast between light and darkness is one of the most striking interplays that you will find. It pervades philosophy and science and math and art and architecture and music and all literature, including the Bible. One of God's very first acts in creation is dispelling the chaos of darkness and introducing the most basic and fundamental of ingredients. You remember what he said, "Let there be light." When that switch flipped, everything changed, because that's what light does. But shortly afterward, darkness slithered back onto the scene and into the perfect garden. And the prince of darkness himself tempted the daughter of light to consider the way that the light played off of the forbidden fruit, and a new way in which she could be self-enlightened. That really is what Satan promised Eve, her own light, She could have light without having to depend on God's light anymore. Well, he baited the hook, and he waited, and she bit. We know the story. Millennia later, in the midst of an ever-darkening, fallen, broken chaos, God said, "Let there be light again." And he put on skin, and he became the second Adam, and he drew near to us as the light of the world. About him, John declares, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Easter proves that point. But ever since Eve was tricked by the one who came calling light darkness and darkness light, every son of Adam and daughter of Eve have lived sort of like moons with two sides. One very light, one very dark. Our lights shining in various degrees in this world, or perhaps at times not at all. We wax and we wane in our faithfulness as reflections. Oh yeah, we advertise, we often cosmeticize our visible sides, the one that we want everyone to see and believe that that's what we are through and through all the way around, and we hide very, very carefully in the dark, the cold and scaly, dragonish wasteland that we hope no one ever sees. We live kind of in schizoid shadows, too often indecisive about whether our reflections will be of the Father of Light or the Prince of Darkness, because we are capable of both. Now, that's a bit profound, perhaps, but the struggle in dealing with light is very real, and it's just as real on simpler terms. I have old eyes. Anybody here have old eyes? Too many birthdays. My old eyes curse the light if I'm asleep, and suddenly a bright light invades my room where it's supposed to be dark still. I don't like that. As the sun sets and I'm driving home toward the west, the sun is just impossible sometimes. You can barely see where you're going. If I get up at the wrong time and drive toward work, which is east in my case, I'm blinded with the sunrise. I'm hard to please, right? There's just too much light sometimes, and I reach for the sunglasses. I try to filter it so it doesn't hurt my eyes and so I can make my way. On the contrary, I want absolutely as much light as I can get when I'm reading or when I'm working on wood or tying a fly for fishing or trying to extract a splinter, which I got one yesterday and it's still there. There's just not enough light for these old eyes sometimes to see those things well. But you know, when I'm sitting at night watching TV, I want just a little bit of light in the background. In the deep of night, in my hallway, if I'm up bouncing around, I want just a little bitty nightlight for navigation, not a 5,000 candle power spotlight to burn my eyes out. But you know, when I really need some light, I need a flashlight. I want a lightsaber, you know, cut people in two, not just a little flickering torch on the last quarter tank of its batteries. When we build buildings, we build churches and parking lots, we can't have too much light outside for security and safety. When I want to look at the stars through my own eyes or even through a telescope, I can't because there is too much light in the city, probably because churches have built parking lots and things like that. In the bathroom, there is always this battle between seeing what I need to and seeing a lot more than I want to. Light. The mirror of truth is often harsh and hard to handle. So light is a very interesting thing. I'm reminded of an old but wonderful story. It's told of a ship far off in the dark night. The ship's captain spots faint lights in the distance. Right away, he orders his signal man to send a message. "Alter your course 10 degrees south." Promptly, a return message was received. "Alter your course 10 degrees north." The captain was a little miffed. His command had been ignored, so he sends a second message. alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a captain. Soon another message comes from the other direction. Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am Seaman Third Class Jones. Captain by now is boiling, furious. Immediately he sends a third message, knowing the fear that it would evoke. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. Then the reply comes, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse. Do you think the contest ended pretty abruptly? When the captain, who was so angry, finally saw the light for what it was? Of course it did. The captain's perspective changed, his attitude changed, and his course changed. Because the light that he had thought was a threat to his vessel and a challenge to his authority turned out to be his salvation, his warning. It helped him avoid a disaster. It helped lead him into a safe channel. God's intense guiding light is very much like that, I think. We may respond negatively to it. Sometimes we're afraid of it. Sometimes we're irritated by it. Sometimes it makes us uncomfortable because we see too much. Sometimes it's our pride. We see it as a challenge to our autonomy. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can learn to see it instead, as David says in Psalm 27, God is my light and my salvation. Not very many verses today, and pretty much a lot of this territory we have covered, so let's just attack this last little section with some application points, okay? Four of them. Number one, light has a basic purpose, to change the way things are for the better. Of course, we know just intuitively, light guides, it protects, it assists every traveler of any kind. But light also infiltrates and it dispels the darkness of the world. And one part of that is so that lost people will be able to find their way home to God. Think about it. It is only because of light that you're here today. It's only because someone cared enough about you, loved you enough to share the light of Jesus Christ with you at some point. That's the only reason that you're here today. It's the only way that we ourselves, who were lost, found our way home. We must never forget that. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's John 8, verse 12. So light changes things. It guides and protects and assists. It infiltrates and dispels darkness. It also attracts attention, whether it be a candle in the window or a spotlight focused on a stage or runway lights at an airport or a church in a community. Jesus said, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. As followers and reflectors of the light, we become searchlights. We become lighthouses for the lost. We become beacons of hope in a stormy existence where there often isn't much. D.A. Carson reminds us that we believers once perhaps took more seriously our calling as Christians to be the light of the world. In the mid-1800s and the early 1900s, there was a flurry of activity spearheaded by churches and believers and Christ followers who wanted to make a difference in the world. The results were, at that time, the founding of pretty much all of the Ivy League universities for the purpose of preaching and advancing the Christian faith. In those years came significant prison reforms, a vast system of medical care and hospitals. Labor reforms became reality, including the abolition of child labor. Not a small thing because of Christians and the Christian voice, the abolition of slavery in our nation, the establishment of orphanage, the reform of penal codes, the sending of missionaries to the far corners of the globe. And the list could go on and on and on. All of these, the works of light by the children of light. I'm afraid that Even though many good things are still accomplished by the church, that light has dimmed as so many of these same institutions have sold out to the very same line that Eve swallowed. You don't really need God to do this job anymore. You can be your own enlightenment. Embrace the possibilities. Get with the program. Open your minds and find the answers within yourself. Well, you can see how well that's working out in our world. But as believers, our responsibility to be the light of the world has not lessened one bit. We were created to exist as change agents and pathway markers. So I guess the first application point has a question for us. Will we use our light or will we hide our light? Right? That's the first one. Number two, true enlightenment has just one source. That idea flies so in the face of our worldly thinking. The worldly way says there are multiple paths to enlightenment. There are multiple paths to salvation. Humans continue to barter off the only true light for cheap counterfeits and what Paul called empty words. But the Bible continually points us, it is riddled with references to the one source. John tells us in 1 John 1:15, God is light. In John's gospel, he tells us clearly, Jesus is the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every person. Jesus could not have been clearer about it in John 9 when he said, I am the light of the world. So I guess the question that goes with this second point is, which light will we follow? There are lots of choices, so many choices out there. Only one is the true light of Jesus Christ. Third application, children of the light, that's us, must live as children of the light. I think Brother Lenny was making this point in his practicum a few weeks back. This is Paul's point. Paul has already told us, verse 6 and 7, sons and daughters of the light have no business being partners with sons and daughters of disobedience. It makes no sense for those who've been given the light to follow the blind into destruction or hang around in the dark unless we are cave explorers or lighthouse keepers, perhaps. He reminds us in verse 8 something really, really important, which gives us perspective. He says, before Christ, at one time we lived in darkness. We have a hard time thinking about ourselves that way. Maybe if you've been a Christian for a long time, maybe as long as you can remember almost, it's hard to realize that at one time before Christ ruled your life, you did live in darkness. Paul has even stronger words for it. Paul says, indeed, once you were darkness. But that was then, and this is now. In verse 9, he tells us that there's a way to tell who the children of light are. They bear fruit, the fruit of goodness and righteousness and truth, but that the children of darkness will be fruitless, except for the rotten stench of shameful deeds in which we must have no part or participation, in which he doesn't even want to entertain and talk about. Sometimes we tend to go through life as if we are islands, as if we, even believers, think it doesn't matter what I choose, it doesn't matter what I do, because it really doesn't affect anyone else, which of course is always a lie. There's nothing you do that doesn't affect many other people. But if we as children of the light choose to participate in darkness, it doesn't just hurt other Christians. It doesn't just hurt our church and our witness as a church. It hurts non-believers. It hurts people who are maybe trying to make their mind up, who are trying to decide if this Jesus thing is a good thing or not. When we don't walk our walk and only talk the talk, we tend to alienate and confuse those who are looking to try to find direction, looking for answers. Some of them will dismiss us as hypocrites, and we will deserve that if they do. Others may begin to wonder if the truth is not there, where is the truth? And then they become fair game for whatever truth they hear or supposed truth is the loudest. And they may turn away from God completely. They may turn away from him because of us. They will be looking for help and guidance in all the wrong directions. And they'll end up even further lost than they were. So we have to be careful. Here's the fourth and last application. Don't get excited. Still got a couple of pages. Okay? Number four, light is powerful, and it must be used carefully. Just as there is a significant difference between how to use a scalpel and how to use a sword, there is a right way and a wrong way to use the light. Focused light is extremely powerful, isn't it? Back when I was a children's pastor, even some years after that, one of my jobs was to take third, fourth, and fifth graders to church camp. The forces of shortness, right? And I have great memories of those trips. By the way, our church camp is still standing. We are hugely embattled by the fires that are still raging, so do not stop praying. Thus far, we've had a bit of a bubble around us that I can only explain as God watching over us, but it is God's camp. Keep asking Him to spare our camp, to spare certainly the lives of those who are in harm's way, and to help others who are struggling through these catastrophes. Anyway, back when I was going to camp, I would take third, fourth, and fifth graders, and their parents would all, I think, pack in their suitcases flashlights. It was one of the most important things you can bring to camp. It's not because there wasn't light everywhere that we were, basically. It was because the parents told them, every chance you get, shine that flashlight in Jim Shelburne's eyes. And they made it their mission. And I got kind of ugly about it after a while. It was like, if you don't turn that thing off, and I didn't do what you're thinking, I told them, because they're only third, fourth, and fifth graders. But I said, if you don't turn that off, it's mine. And I would take their flashlight, and I would keep it for a few hours, and then I would give it back, and they would learn. Lights in our eyes, it's a powerful effect. We have these lights up here, and I just made the mistake of looking at them, and now I can't see anything but spots. Medically, lasers are used to perform the most delicate surgeries on the retina inside the back of your eyeball. Industrially, there are lasers that can cut through metal. Focused light is very powerful. If you are having eye surgery, which one of those do you want the doctor to use? And you'd probably like for him to have some training, right? Paul tells the children of light that we have a job to do. We have the task of exposing the deeds of darkness, because that's one of the things that light does. It brings clarity. It makes things more obvious. This is partly why Paul never minces his words when he's describing the pathway and the purvey of those who have chosen to walk in darkness. We as believers need to live in such a way as to let the Bible, God's Word, be the light and the lens that focuses and forms our entire worldview about everything, instead of letting the world and darkness try to redefine that light and distort the truth. But Paul doesn't intend that we who have discovered the light self-righteously round up sinners as if we were not sinners ourselves, right? We are. He didn't intend for us to become light police, become blazing lights of interrogation and accusation and condemnation as some sort of self-appointed moral high court. We can know the truth. We can lovingly repeat God's truth about light and darkness, what's right and what's wrong. But light does not attack, and it shouldn't be used to harm and wound. Light simply, it says in verse 14, makes everything visible. It exposes by means of contrast, and it brings clarity. Jesus said it this way, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven." Let me give you an example of that. Let's just say you work in a company where in that company there is a climate of dishonesty and maybe laziness. The records are being falsified and privileges and freedoms are being abused. Time is misdirected toward wasted or personal use. In all of those cases, this company is being cheated. And if you are participating in those things, you are stealing from that company. And that is a climate, that is a kind of the DNA of a lot of places where a lot of people work in the world. But when one worker breaks the pattern. When one worker says, I don't care what everybody else is doing, I'm going to do it the right way, they start behaving honestly, the dishonesty will begin to come to light, and it will be exposed in that light. And what happens next may not be a pretty thing if you've lived through that. But if there is no light, those living in the darkness will have no way to even know that they could live in a different way. And they will never find a way out. They will never find the pathway. If the children of light refuse to shine, then much of the darkness in this world will be our own fault. So the question I would ask with that application is, what is the character and quality of your light? Are you willing to let your light shine before men so that they can see your good works? They can see the different way that you live. They can see the standards by which you live. They can see that you choose to live according to what is right instead of what is wrong. They can see that you are definitely a light that exists in the darkness. I think it's in Philippians 2 where we're told to be and to live like stars shining brightly. Light makes all the difference. Paul finishes this section with an invitation. Kind of funny how much things have changed. There was a time in this church and most traditional churches where when the preacher got tired of preaching, everybody else started waking up, they would offer an invitation. And you could hear songbooks being pulled out of the pews. That was another signal to wake up. It's almost time to go home. And you'd stand up and you'd sing a song that would hopefully pull at people's heartstrings a little bit, and they would respond to the gospel if it had been presented. Sometimes people would come down during that song, and they would sit on the front rows, and they would either join the church or they would ask for the prayers of the church. It was a different time, I know. Some would come down, and they would accept Jesus, and then we'd have baptisms. I mean, right then and there, things have changed. Doesn't mean those things don't happen anymore. They just happen in different ways now. But Paul is offering an invitation, and it is an invitation song. It is a call for those who maybe are not children of light to come into the light and be saved. He tweaks a messianic text, Isaiah 60. It is presented in verse 14. This is why it said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." It is widely believed this verse is also taken from an Easter hymn that the early church sang. It was used as an invitation to unbelievers who might be assembled among them. The words are an invitation. They are a capsule summary of the gospel. Wake up, sleeper. Okay, doesn't mean the guy sitting next to you on the pew is nodding off. Wake up, sleeper describes a sinner sleeping soundly in the darkness of sin, comfortably unaware of the danger that he or she is in. And this person will sleep right through the time of God's grace unless someone cares enough to turn on the light to warn them. Wake up, sleeper. Arise from the dead is a summons to repentance. It's an appeal to leave the grave of sin behind. Remember what Paul said back in chapter 2, talking to all of these people? You were formerly dead in your sins. He's talking to people just like that. Wake up, arise from the dead, and here's the best part, Christ will shine on you. That's the good news. That's the best news of all. We don't have to be destroyed. We don't have to be devastated by the rocky coastline of sin. If we will simply follow the light of Jesus Christ, we will find the way, and we will be safe, and we will make it home. I wish it were true that every time we shined our light, we would be gratefully thanked for it. It would be such an easy world if every time a preacher preached, people thronged to the front and say, "Thank you, Pastor, for helping me to see that I've been on the wrong pathway." It doesn't happen very often. I know that in life, sometimes light makes people angry. I don't think I've ever been more angry than when my brother Curtis, we were younger and we shared a room. When he turned on the bright overhead light early in the mornings to force me to wake up and get with the program, I still hate bright light in the morning, and I'm trying to forgive him. It will be the same when children of the light shine brightly in this dark world, some, sadly, according to Jesus, will hate us. But you know what? Some just might wake up. Some just might see the light of Jesus and follow us as we follow Christ, the light of the world. You know, Jesus said all of this first. Paul is kind of just copying what Jesus taught when he first came. In the Sermon on the Mount, I'm going to leave you with these words from Jesus Christ rephrased in the Message. Jesus says, "You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. And now that I've put you up there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous, light-giving Father in heaven." Let's pray. Father, we bow before you today. And I pray that all of us understand how important the light is. I pray that you will continue to help us see it, embrace it, live by it. Father, I know that many times we do not let our light shine as brightly as we should. There are a lot of things we let get in between your perfect reflection and the light that comes out of us. Father, help us not to hide our lights. Help us to embrace them. Help us to open our lives completely to the work that you want to do so that we can be perfect reflections of who you are. Lord, just in whatever way you need to, help us see the light. Help it to change everything as it does its work in us. And help us to be bearers of that very same light so that the world doesn't have to be quite so dark. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Be the lights.
Well, hey, everybody. Thanks so much for tuning in to Worship Experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace. We're thrilled that you have chosen to spend a little bit of your Sunday morning with us. And if this is your first time, or if you have been viewing us for just a couple of weeks, would you do us a favor and text the word welcome to the number at the bottom of your screen, and we would love to get in touch with you. Now, if you need prayer or have any kind of concerns, you can text pray to that exact same number that's on your screen. And maybe you made the decision today to follow Jesus. We are so, so excited about that, and we would love to celebrate that with you. So go ahead and text believe to that number, and somebody will be in touch with you to celebrate and to help you find your next steps soon. We're just real people experiencing real grace here at Washington Avenue Christian Church, and we're looking forward to seeing you next week.